Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Well, today on Father's Day, we have a special video that I hope is an encouragement to you. I want to say also welcome to all the visitors. We have several visitors here today, and we're really glad you're worshiping the Lord with us today. So here's a happy Father's Day video.
Sometimes I wonder where I'd be without you. Would I understand life? Would I make right choices? Would I live out my faith? Thank you for showing me what it means to love God and for giving me your all, even when it was difficult. Thank you for the discipline I deserved and the grace I didn't, and for being present, even though you had so much on your plate. Thank you for picking me up and encouraging me to try again, and for the little life lessons I still lean on today. The truth is, I wouldn't be who I am if it wasn't for you. As I look back on my life, I see moment after moment where your influence, your wisdom, and your strength made all the difference. Thank you for loving me. Today, I give thanks. Today, I am grateful. Today, I celebrate you. I love you, Dad.
Well, happy Father's Day again. And my dad usually watches, so happy Father's Day to you, Dad, as well. And I thank the Lord for you. So let's go to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, your copy of Scripture. We'll have a Father's Day message, a message really for everybody here this morning. Fatherhood Now Open, that's what we'll call our message here today. It was Father's Day, and a teacher of some five-year-olds was working on some homemade cards with the students, and he suggested they draw a picture of something that their father really liked, maybe some golf balls or a fishing pole or a pet, you know, a dog or something. One youngster raised his hand and said, "Can I draw a picture of Mom? My dad really loves my mom." Hey, I think one of the greatest gifts you can give to your kids is your as a husband, as a father, you love the mother. Perhaps the greatest gift that you can give is for a dad to love the mom. There are some single dads here. There are some single moms here today. There are some people who have kids from different marriages or no marriage at all. There are some who have different kids from different situations. Whatever your situation, we're glad you're here as we celebrate Father's Day and as we talk about some different people in the Bible here that we can learn some good life lessons from. There are biological dads. There are adoptive dads. There are stepdads. And there are mentors who are like second fathers to young people. And so all of them are important and needed. And we thank the Lord for each of them. Have you ever heard of people finding out they had a brother or sister they'd never known that they had? Okay, a long-lost sibling that they didn't know about, all right? I hear stories like that. You hear stories like that. And sometimes it's very exciting for those. And there's different reasons, you know, to find out who they are. Sometimes people don't want to find out who they are. There's different emotions also attached to that. Well, there's different reasons for that. Mostly it has to do with parental decisions. And we could have a whole message about how that could happen where you have siblings you don't know or never heard about. Apparently, a man named Gilead, he sowed some wild oats, I guess you could say, as an expression. And he had a child with a prostitute. Later on, he gets married and starts to have kids with that family. And apparently, Gilead's firstborn, we know his name as Jephthah. I think probably he was raised with these boys, but maybe not. We don't really know. At any rate, at some point, the brothers, the half-brothers, whose half-brother was the son of the prostitute, say, "We don't want you here anymore, and we don't want you around," and they drive him. The Bible term is drive him away. They cast him out from their presence. And we're going to learn some relational things from both Gilead and Jephthah. Now, I like Jephthah. He's a man of action. He's kind of impromptu and impulsive. He's kind of like the Peter of the Old Testament in some ways. And he's an exciting person to look at. He's called a judge in the passage before us. So notice in the book here of Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, they lived in a place called Gilead. It's a region. I'll show you on a map in just a moment. And Gilead, this is the father, begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. So he gets married later. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Now, when you find that, it means that you're not married to each other. Okay, so if you are having a relationship with somebody, but you're not married to them, in the Bible, it's called a strange. It's not like they're weird. It's that you don't belong to each other. And Jephthah fled then from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Amnon made war against Israel. And so it was that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now, I kind of find it interesting. That's how they addressed it. Like, "Hey, go fetch him." Like, we have our dogs fetch stuff, right? Bring it back to me. So go fetch him and bring him back. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come now to me when ye are in distress?" Hey, you kicked me out. You rejected me. You didn't want me. And now you're having a problem. Why are you coming to me now? Here's what he says. They respond. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of or the elders of Gilead," said unto Jephthah, rather, verse 8, "therefore we turn," or return back to you, "return again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, a body has a head which tells the body what to do. And what he's talking about here, and for them what the head is, they didn't have a king. Their leader in this era of Israelite history is called a judge. That's why it's called the Book of Judges. Judges comes before kings. The Canaanites all had kings. Eventually, they look around and say to Samuel, "Give us a king." And Saul becomes the first king. But before that, they had judges. So we'll make you our head. We want you to lead us like a general, like a captain. What are you going to do about this? They said, "Well, we'll make you our leader," essentially our judge. Jephthah said to the elders, verse 9 of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" He's asking, "Are you really going to make me your judge, your head, your leader?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. So it's General Jephthah, the judge of Israel. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So he's praying about all of this to God. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the next several verses, we find him taking on kind of that kingly role. And he sends some ambassadors, essentially, like you would to an embassy. And they start to negotiate and talk about why they are there. Now, the Ammonites, who are the Ammonites? You remember Lot? You remember Lot, the Abraham's nephew in the Bible, Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Lot, Abraham's nephew, in Genesis 19, records that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Lot and his daughters, they escaped to the mountains as God had them escape ahead of time. And there in the mountains, they had seen the fire, they had seen the destruction, and they thought they were the only people left on earth. It wasn't true, but it's what they thought. And his daughters attempt to preserve their family lineage by engaging in sexual relations with their father. And out of this conception, both conceptions, you have the Moabites and the Ammonite cultures, and it's those people. So these are distant relatives to the Israelites from this sinful and terrible relationship. Here's a map of where we're talking about in Israel. After the Israelite conquest, this area was divided between the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this would be the area of Gilead. And let's see, right up in here. See, there's Jabesh Gilead, so right here. So Gilead, there's Gad, and East Manasseh. And so they kind of shared this whole region here, there. Now, Tob is way over here. If it was on the map, it'd be over here. See what I'm pointing on the wall? Okay, it's way over there. So it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's desert land, and not many people would go there. In fact, if you were running away from something, that'd be the place to go, because nobody really lived there. It wasn't a well-known place for all of that. In fact, it's very interesting. Tob, it's found in extra-biblical sources, and one of the Egyptian pharaohs, Thutmose III, he had a list of different cities, and he listed Tob and the area of Tob, and he described the people who lived there as men of low character. That's the type of people that Jephthah went to, and these men gathered themselves unto Jephthah. He became a leader of outlaws, a leader of men who were all rejected by their families and rejected by society. The Bible uses the term vain here. These were vain men, means empty, useless. You think about a vessel and an empty vessel. I mean, they don't have much substance to them. But here is Jephthah. He is a rejected man. He goes out with these other empty vessels. And don't you ever feel like sometimes that you're beat up where you feel kind of worthless? Maybe sometimes you feel like that. Well, I think that at times Jephthah felt like that, rejected, kicked out, removed from his home and society. So he moved a far distance away. It's almost like in another country over by the time you figure out how far away he was. So they send to fetch him. Now, he was a half-brother whose mother was a prostitute, like we mentioned. The brothers rejected him, and it wasn't because of that relationship. They used that as the "your mother is a harlot" card to they used that like a card, like, "Hey, we just want to get rid of you." But the Bible tells us why they really got rid of him. We read it already. Notice in verse 2, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. So now they're older. Perhaps the father has already died. They thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, here's the reason why: "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house." They didn't want to divide the money. They didn't want to split up the money to share the inheritance. And so they came up with a reason. Here's why: get out of here. Now, he was a lot older brother by this point. They grew up. They said, "Dad just died. Let's not split the inheritance with our half-brother. Here's the reason why." But it's just insult after insult, and pain and hurt after pain and hurt. Jephthah becomes the leader of these desperados, and he has such hurdles to surmount before he becomes a leader for his country. The son of a harlot, expelled by his brethren, and he's the leader of a despised and rejected group of men. And yet, God calls him to do something great. You may feel like everything's against me, but God can still use you and do something great in and through your life. Now let's keep reading in chapter 11, verse 29. The treaty he was trying to make peace just by diplomacy. That's all in the chapters, the verses in between. And notice in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, then I will return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up a burnt offering. He says, Lord, if you give me victory today against Ammon, when I go home and the victory parade's happening, whatever comes out or whoever comes out first, I will give it to God, and in addition, I will give a sacrifice. And that's what he is expressing here that he will do. He's making a vow. This is called Jephthah's vow. This is the most well-known way that we know Jephthah is for his vow, his promise. Now, it's more than just like, I promise. Anytime you make a promise and you attach God to it, it's a vow. It's like an oath. It really means even more. I think you should be a person of your word, and I promise. But when you give a promise like this, a vow, it's before God. And so he makes this vow, this oath, this promise to the Lord. So Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon and to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till they cometh to Manath, even 20 cities to the plain and the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Now, I don't know how many weeks, maybe it took months, but you have 20 cities falling. He defeats. It's a big military campaign, and he's a great leader. God had prepared him for this moment, but he makes this vow. Vows were made in old times for various reasons. Sometimes people were anxious about a major event, so they would make a vow. Maybe they were desperate in a certain situation. War is the example here. Maybe they were praying for a child, and Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give this child back to you. And they'll make a vow to the Lord. Most Hebrew homes had some livestock and animals, and in the Hebrew culture, they'd only lived in the land 300 years, but even by this point, we know how their houses were, and they didn't have like a faraway attached stable. Generally, it was attached, if not even in this very same structure where they would have their animals. And so whatever comes out, I mean, maybe a chicken would come out, maybe a goat would come out, maybe some other livestock. I mean, maybe he thought one of those animals would come out, but I don't think a cow would come out to greet him. I'm not so sure a chicken would cluck and say, "Ooh, I'm glad we won." I don't think so. But for some reason, whatever comes out, I'll give that to God, and I'll make a sacrifice. So it's not likely that he thought of it that way, but possibly. This is his most memorable moment, this rash vow. Now, Jephthah, his name means, and his name is rooted in a verb which means to go out or to come in. To go or to come is what his name means. And it has to do with a door. So going and coming, coming and going. We're all coming and going. Essentially, we come and go to work. We come and go to school. We come and go to church. We come and go to family events. We come and go. And in life, we come and go when it comes to life. We're all just passing through this world. And so his name is rooted in that verb coming and going, like that movement. But his name means he opens. He opens. So when you come and go through an open door, right? A door opens, you can go through it. A door opens, you can come back through it. So coming and going. It's really neat how when you study etymology and words and names, etc., you get some good things to consider. And the one who opens the doors is God. His name means he who opens the doors. And the he is God. Jephthah, God opens the doors. So I'd like to talk to you about fathers, and truly this message for all Christians, that God opens doors. And fatherhood is a door that God has opened up for you. And you should go through that door. Fatherhood now open. God opens doors of influence. He opens doors of opportunity for all of us. So go through that door of fatherhood. In short sentence form, his name would be the God who opens the door, the God who opens the womb is also connected to that. He's the ninth judge, Jephthah, the ninth judge of Israel. And dictionaries would say he's the ninth judge of Israel, the illegitimate son of Gilead. But there are no illegitimate children. It's the parents, really, who would make that case in their life. So fatherhood now open. Here are three doors to go through. Here's the first one, the door of circumstances. Have you noticed how God may use circumstances in your very own life? And things may not fall out the way you intended, but as you look back, and you young people, the older you get, when you look back, you'll see God was here and God was there, as if your life was like a linear timeline. Here's the way God redirected this, and he moved over here, and you can see God working in different ways, and he may use circumstances. Here's a question. Why in the world call on Jephthah? Of all the people in Israel, why not call somebody else? But they called on him. He had the leadership skills born from a hard life. He had hardened up. He had toughened up because of his life circumstances. He had his upbringing that was against him. And verses 1 through 3 is where I get all these ideas. His father had raised him in a harsh land, Gilead. The name Gilead means rugged country. This is on the eastern side of Israel. Remember, they were going to cross the river into the Jordan River into Israel when God gave them the land. And some of the tribes said, well, we kind of like it over here. We're going to stay over here. All the other tribes went over, but 2.5 stayed over on this other side. And one reason everyone wanted to get to the other side, or most of them, was, well, it's a better side. It's a little bit better side. But it was a hard country. This is where he was born and raised. His upbringing kind of hardened him and prepared him for this moment. His rejection, his brothers kicking him out. For whatever reason, and we've already covered that, but they're like, get out of here. We're not sharing an inheritance with you. We're not going to share another shekel with you. It's all ours. Get out of here. And they drove him away. And it wasn't just to a neighboring town or city. He went out into the middle of a desert, a place where all the other rejects of society were located. And so God was using these circumstances in his life, his upbringing, his rejection, his experience. Here he is in the middle of this hardened desert, even more harsh a place than where he grew up, where you're just fighting to stay alive. And he has this band of desperados, and this low character man here, and this guy here, and what did you do? Well, I stole, and I cheated, and I murdered somebody, and I did this, and I did that, and all these people, and some of them were like Jephthah. He didn't do anything wrong, and he was still there as well. So you have people that are depressed and discouraged and just, you know, down and out. A lot of this out there. But there's a lot of them, a lot of these desperados. And Jephthah had the experience then of leading these men. How are we going to organize Tob, the city? How are we going to get some water and food to eat? How are we going to survive out here in this harsh condition? Well, he had a part in that as the leader. Can I encourage you? You may have a really hard past. And sometimes we get into this mode like, oh, I've just had a hard life. Let me tell you how hard a life I've had. And we want to complain. Don't let the past define you. Don't let it define you. Let it refine you. Let it make you into the man or the woman that God wants for you to be. Don't just be like, oh, yeah, it's just the way I'll always be because I had a hard life. No, it can refine you. Don't let it define you. That's just who I am, you know. I always default to that. You don't have to live like that. Jephthah does not live like that. He's a good example for us. Let the past refine you, not define you. He had experience in dealing with tough choices and with tough people. And sometimes we hate what is happening to us. Sometimes we hate what is happening around us. But it's in those moments that we should realize that God is molding us and making us and shaping us into the person that God wants for us to be. If Jephthah had a different life, God probably would have called a different person who was tough enough for this moment in Israel. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hey, friends, find God's purpose. Men today, fathers, find God's purpose and fulfill it. And some of these hardships and some of these things from your past, let those change you for the better. Not to become bitter or harsh or mean-spirited, but to be more Christ-like and to be more the person God calls. So the door of circumstances. Number two, there's the door of forgiveness. The door of forgiveness. Now, consider in chapter 11 here several things about sin. Our sin will affect us and affect other people. So was Gilead's sowing his wild oats, and whether he was married or not at this point, I think he got married later, but he finds his prostitute, and he has this fling with her, and then results in Jephthah being born. Was that sin in Gilead's life? Was that wrong? It was immoral. It was wrong. They delivered a child, so that was good. Thank the Lord for life. And yet his sin affected Jephthah. What is it? What's the reason? What's the calling card his brothers gave? Well, you're not the legitimate son like we think that you should be, so we're not going to take your inheritance. Of course, it was all because they were greedy, was their real motivation, but that's what they used. Did Jephthah's father he affect him? Yes. Do our fathers and parents affect us? Yes. How about Gilead's sin? Did it affect his granddaughter? Because in just a moment, I'll tell you the rest of the story. His granddaughter comes out. Jephthah's daughter comes out. It wasn't a cow or a goat or a chicken that came out. It was his daughter who came out. Family line. Did that affect? Absolutely. Did it affect? Gilead's sin affected his lineage even. There's no children after his granddaughter in that part of the family. So it's interesting. There's always a cause and effect. There's always repercussions for our choices. Saul had a very similar experience to Gilead. David had a very similar experience to Gilead. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will be by no means clear, the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. All right, this is a tough verse. People don't like this verse. But here, let me ask a question. Is it possible that your sin affects the next generation? Is it possible that your sin affects the next generation? It is. This verse says that. Your life experience should tell you by now. Can it affect the generation after that, your grandkids? It can. It can if you're at that life stage. You may have seen something, a choice, and it was a sinful or wrong choice, selfish choice or something. And even a fourth generation, he says, third, fourth generations. I mean, you're going pretty far there. J. Vernon McGee, he said that he took an abnormal psychology course. Psychology was his second major. So he took an abnormal psychology class in his college major. He said, I almost accepted a scholarship to go into studies with this field. He said, one day when we went on tour of a mental hospital in Bolivar, Tennessee, by the way, I've been through Bolivar, Tennessee a long time ago, they were showing us different forms of abnormality in the patients. All of the patients were suffering from one mental disease or another. After we had seen one particular group, a member of our class asked the doctor what caused these diseases. The doctor simply replied, it was either the sins of the father or the grandfather, or it could have been the sins of the great-grandfather. That's what the medical doctor said to the class. Now, it could be not all mental illnesses from that, but there's a lot of passing down of repercussions of our life choices. We may not know in the immediate what our life choice effect is on the next generation, especially when it comes to sin. And even sometimes when it comes to righteousness, you may not know when you're making the right choice, if the kids are paying attention or not, or if they're seeing us, or if they're gaining or gleaning from what they have seen and witnessed in your life. You see, sin affects us. Sin affects others in many ways, and some sin may affect the next generation. So we can't say, hey, this is exact cause and effect. I can't tell you that. So if you're thinking of a particular case, I can't say, well, that's because of this. We can't do that as humans. But some sin have a more impact than others on the next generation. So that brings us to this idea. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? We all should embrace forgiveness, be thankful for forgiveness. Here's several verses about being forgiven. In 1 John 2:12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So while you may have this sin and you may be forgiven, but there's still sometimes consequences for that sin. Sometimes there's still a rippling effect that has to go down the line just a little bit according to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, generational sins can be overcome. I'm thinking about pattern and behavioral type sins. They can be overcome. For example, worshiping a false god, that's sin. That can be overcome. Sometimes people say, well, you know, our family's this religion. Our family's this religion, so I guess I'll be that religion. You don't have to worship a false god if you don't want to. That's a generational sin that can be overcome. Here's a verse that says exactly that. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's another verse. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We pay for our own sin. At the same time, some sins, especially relational ones, affect other people. So they may not be paying for it. You pay for it. Your family lineage pays for it to some degree as well. Thank the Lord for forgiveness. If you say, wow, I have this major sin in my life, confess that to God. He will forgive you. There may still be some consequences to that. Don't get bitter about that. Don't get bitter about the consequences. Accept it by God's grace and say, Lord, I know I am forgiven and I thank you for that. And at this point on, because I've repented and confessed that to the Lord, we're going to turn back around. We're going to try to restore. We're going to try to rebuild. We're going to try to remake and remold our lives after the image of Jesus Christ and live and enjoy the forgiveness that God has given to you. And so here we find this as an example for us, the door of forgiveness. Did Jephthah's father, Gilead, realize that forgiveness? I don't know. I don't know about him. Did Jephthah? I think Jephthah did. When his brothers came calling, they went to fetch him. Hey, come here and help us. He went. He went. Who judged Israel for the next 6 years? Jephthah. He was able to forgive them. And you know, the best people at forgiving others are the people who know their sins are forgiven. Or it should be. Christians should be the best at being able to forgive. Forgive is not the same thing as forgetting. You'll always remember, but you can choose not to keep thinking about it, and that's where you really start to find forgiveness. Forgiving others. So I think Jephthah did. He's a good example of this. Then there's a third door, the door of dependence. Our dependence must be in the Lord. Look in chapter 11, verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Isn't that great? Now, today we have the Spirit of God. He stays in us all the time. As Christians, the Holy Spirit of God dwelt in you at the moment you trusted Christ. If you're a believer, you trusted in him. He's in you all the time. In the Old Testament, it wasn't so. The Holy Spirit would come over here and this guy for a little while, you know, go over here to this person for a little bit, and he'd come and go. It's a lot different now in the New Testament era. But here we find the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So he passes over Gilead and Manasseh. He starts to travel. And then as he's assessing the situation, he's looking out over the multitudes of the people that he is there to fight with. He makes this vow. Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If thou shalt fail, without fail, deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Here he is expressing his dependence upon the Lord. Now, Jephthah is a man of faith. In fact, his name is in chapter 11 of Hebrews. The Hebrews is the Hall of Faith chapter, chapter 11. And he's there, Jephthah, a man of a valiant faith. But Jephthah, as he was looking at this, he was thinking, my desperados and my brothers over here fighting against these other people, we need to get a promise from the Lord. I'm going to make a promise to God. I'm going to make a vow to the Lord. It's kind of like he panics almost, and in a rash moment makes this vow to God. Have you ever felt panic? Even though the Spirit of God is in you as a Christian, have you ever had just moments where fear captured your heart instead of faith? That's a moment that he's experiencing right now. Now, God did not ask for a sacrifice. Sometimes we think God wants something, but he didn't want it. He didn't ask for a sacrifice. We need to be careful what we pray and be careful what we promise to the Lord. God didn't ask for a sacrifice. God did not ask for an extra promise. Jephthah was thinking, I need to do more to get God to help me. By the way, we shouldn't look at prayer as getting God to help me. As we're walking with God, he does lead us through the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll lead us anyway if we will just follow him. All the Christian must do for God to respond, all we really must do in our lives for God to respond to us in our moments of need, desperation, and really just the daily life, is that we would daily, consistently walk with God and keep short accounts of sin with God. Here's my sin. Lord, I'm confessing it to you. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm praying to you right now. I'm reading the Bible, I'm fellowshipping with you, I'm walking with you. Really, God just wants relationship. Sin is a roadblock to relationship. And so keep a short account with God. So many examples in the Bible like that. David has many examples of that for us as well. That's all you really need, is that close walk with God. God, in fact, said to Saul, hey, I require obedience, not sacrifice. Jephthah, just keep being obedient. You don't need to make a sacrifice. But in this moment, he makes this vow to give and to make a sacrifice. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, pay your vows to the Lord. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay. It means let up or let go, to be slack. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So, not only is making the vow and then not coming through with it, that would be an extra sin on top of that. Here's a real practical, by the way. Don't make promises you cannot keep. You hear people say things, and it's like, there's no way in the world you can come through on that promise. We don't have the power of life and death. You can't promise somebody they'll be alive the next day. We can't do that. You can't promise some things, but a lot of times we'll promise things that we have no control over. Like, oh, I promise it's going to be a great day tomorrow, weather-wise. The weather's going to be, you can't promise that. You look at the forecasters, they can't promise that with the best models they have. Now, don't make promises to your kids or to your spouse that you cannot keep. Dream together. Dream together. Share some dreams, some hopes, some goals. But don't make false promises, unrealistic promises. Are your kids still waiting for you to come through with something that you said? Are they still waiting for you to come through? Go ahead and fulfill that today if you can. If it was a dream, you got to clarify that, but don't make promises you cannot keep. Be careful not to be rash with your mouth. Be careful what you say Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So let's lead our lives then, not with fear, but lead our lives with faith. Do not lead with fear, and I'm afraid. In this moment, I have great anxiety. Do not lead with anger. Many times, gentlemen today, many times we lead our lives with anger. Don't lead with anger. Do not lead with impulsiveness. Jephthah is an example of being impulsive and rash. We need to lead with consistent, steady, faithful walking with God. That's how we need to lead our lives. So we need to figure out what happened to his daughter. What happened to Jephthah's daughter? Look at what happens here. Jephthah came in verse 34, chapter 11, verse 34. Jephthah came into Mizpah and to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. The celebration had begun. Dad came home safe. We're celebrating a victory. She wanted to be a part of that. Now, he was in a faraway place when he made that promise to God. She had no idea about the vow. She had no idea about it. She comes out. She's playing and trembles like a tambourine or a musical instrument. She's dancing around and jumping and excited. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. This is it. This is it. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low." He's very sad about this. "Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I made a vow to God." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." He explains it to her. "This is what I vowed. This is what I promised God." She said, "Father," and I would imagine with tears in her eyes, "you keep the promise that you made to God." What an honorable young lady, but what a sad, sad story. Verse 37, she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sends her away and for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. What happened to this daughter? Well, in the promise that he makes to God, when you read it in verse 31, "I will return, if we come back in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. Whatever comes out of the door of my house shall surely be the Lord's, comma, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Whatever comes out first, I will give to God. This is how it can read. Whatever comes out first, I will give it to God. And there's not a space in our English here, but there's a big break. There's a big break here in English as well. "And I will offer it up for a sacrifice." So the debate is, the question is, did he offer his daughter as a human sacrifice? Now, he lived in Tob, a Canaanite area, a lot of pagan gods and false culture, religions up there. But that would mean that he adopted their way of living, and it's possible he had some of that in him. But he becomes the judge for Jehovah God. He is listed as one of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Human sacrifice is forbidden in Scripture. I don't think that he killed his daughter. The reading here leaves room for, and here's the way I believe it happened, whatever comes out first, I will dedicate that to God. I will give that to God. And I will offer a sacrifice. You could say, well, I think he sacrificed his daughter. You could believe that if you want. We'll find out in heaven when you meet Jephthah's daughter. You can ask her what happened to you. But if you read the verses that we just read, it really emphasizes she bewailed her virginity. She knew no man. And so what that means is, and they celebrated that because he couldn't have any grandchildren at that point. He didn't have any hopes for any other kids at that point. So what it indicates is, and I believe this, she grew up in age to be an old maid who never knew a man. She never had sexual relations. She never was married. And basically the idea of a convent idea, maybe comes from that. It's very possible. But what a sad story. Isn't that just a sad story? But we can learn so much from it. So much from it that we can apply in our lives. Friends, in that moment of rashness, he needed to depend on God. God already called him. We need to depend on God as well. Even God's chosen leaders are men of sin. But God can use any man, any woman, who is willing to walk with the Lord and willing to be a true disciple of Christ. Let's take some time to share with the Lord. Please bow with me as we pray. And let's go through the open doors that God gives to us. Doors of influence, doors of opportunity. Maybe God challenged you here today with one of these truths. Has God opened doors of circumstances? And have you gracefully gone through those doors? Have you and will you not complain about how life is, but let God use that to mold you and to make you, to prepare you to be the person God wants you to be? Maybe God talked to you about your circumstances, that God would use your circumstances for his glory. Anybody like that? God spoke to you about circumstances. A lot of hands. Good. Your circumstances. Very good. Are you following through with forgiveness, the door of forgiveness? Are you forgiving others? Or do you have a bitter spirit, kind of an upset spirit about people all the time? Confess that to the Lord. Confess that to God. Lord, help me to have a forgiving spirit. Are you depending on the Lord more each day, or are you trying to force open your own doors? I don't know if walking with God's enough. I'm going to have to make something happen, make my own doors open. We don't have to live like that. Lord, help me to go through the doors that you open and not go through the doors that I open. Maybe that's your prayer today. Go through your doors, Lord, not through my doors. I want to go through your doors, not mine. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Good. We tend to force the issue a lot ourselves. We don't have to. Go through the doors God opens. And then are you rash with your words? If you're rash with your words, confess that to God. Make that right with him, and with God's help, be more clear, be more patient, be more considerate with what you say. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather for worship, to learn from Jephthah and Gilead. We pray for every person here that we would take these truths to heart. We thank you for the doors of opportunity, the doors that you've opened for us. We pray that you'd help us to go through those doors to become the Christian, the person that you want us to be. If there's one without Christ today, they've not gone through the door of salvation. Today we pray that they would want to be saved, that they would talk to someone and trust you for themselves for salvation. Lord, we do thank you for all of our fathers today, and we pray that you would encourage them on this day. And if our father is still here, help us to reach out and say thank you. And if he's already gone into eternity, Lord, we could pray to you and say thank you. And Lord, we do say thank you for you being our Heavenly Father as Christian people today. Lord, bless now as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.